Psalm 144. We turn in the Bible to Psalm 144. And it's always interesting trying to think of titles. So a Psalm of David we have as a title, and it's not really our job to give titles to Psalms, but for sermons perhaps we should give titles. Something like the Happy Thankful Soldier of the King, or the Christian's Warfare with His Great Armory, or the King's Warfare, the Happy Soldier. There's a war on. Such things are told, and it gets people moving, doesn't it? To remind them that there's a war on. It reminds them where they are, and of the seriousness of things. But it perks up their spirits once they remember this. They can put up with things better when they realize that there's a war on. And the Christian is in a spiritual war, of course. We read it there in 2 Corinthians that we don't fight, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God. And so the Christian should have confidence, and not in ourselves, but in the Lord God. Now, this is really going to go through verse by verse here, spending more time on some and less time on others. That David starts here saying that blessed be the Lord my strength, which teacheth my hands to war and my fingers to fight. Now, as I've said, our warfare is spiritual warfare. We thankfully aren't soldiers, this applies to all skills, anything that anyone... David was a warrior, king, and he was thrown into this position of being a very skilled man. You remember David and Goliath, and there were incidents where David was able... Lots of people he was able to defeat in battles, in marvelous escapes he had, but of course... It was God that taught him, and he gave glory to God for God giving him his skill in his fighting. But it applies to anything that anybody does. That when someone's very good at something, they have to say, blessed be the Lord. And it's a day for thanksgiving and praise to God. And we should give thanks and praise to God for the things that he's enabled us. Everything that he's given, that we have, is given from our Father in heaven. He's given all things to us that we have. We have nothing to boast of in ourselves, but we should have this attitude of thanking God. He teaches. Now, what we learn, it's important that we're taught by God, taught of the Lord. The scripture speaks of when all the people of God will be taught of the Lord, and it's important that we are teachable. It's not that we're to sit under preaching only, but to be taught of God, to be taught of God, and to submit ourselves to His will. And it's not easy to do. We have our own wills, our own fallen wills. We don't have people like to talk about free will. And I always remind people the trouble with our free will, so-called, is that it can't do what's right. So it's not free because it's hindered by sin. But we need to submit to God's will. Of course, I'm going to quote a few what I call the ultimate examples. In Psalms, the ultimate examples are always the example of Christ, the perfect man. So David's examples, though he has the word of God, he himself was not perfect. in his obedience, though he grants God the blessing for teaching him and giving him all things. But the perfect example of obedience and teaching and learning was Christ. He came, humbled himself as a man, and grew in strength and in learning. It's interesting, isn't it, that the God who knew all things became a man and then learned. Actually, as a child, he actually learned things, which you think, well, he already knew them, really. But this is the way of God's humanity, of Christ's humanity, sorry, I should say, in becoming flesh, becoming our Saviour and our substitute. So if we remember in these Psalms that Christ has done all things well, where we failed, on every point, he is our Saviour, our substitute Saviour, our perfect righteousness. So when we realise our shortcomings on these matters, we haven't been teachable, we haven't given God the glory perhaps, then we confess our sin to Christ, to God, the Father, Son and the Holy Ghost, and we look to Christ as the one who has done all things well for us and for our salvation. God indeed is declared then in verse 2 as being my goodness, my fortress, my high tower, and my deliverer, my shield, and he in whom I trust, who subdueth my people under me there. Now, this word goodness is often translated mercy or favor. We probably in the New Testament use more the word grace. And so God is my favor, my goodness, my mercy. He's my grace. He's all. It's all by God's grace. This just acknowledges this here. And he is my goodness. There's no good thing dwelleth in me, says the Apostle Paul. But it's in God. As we've kind of come to this point, as I was talking on the first verse. So the key to the Christian strength is all in God. It's common sense, really, but we need to remind ourselves of these things. We need to be those who bless the Lord and thank the Lord, praise the Lord for him giving us all things in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's important we talk of the imputed righteousness of Christ. So, as we said, he's our substitute. So whatever, when we trust in him, rather than our sins being counted, it's all the goodness of Jesus Christ is counted to us. But there is something else here which I'm seeing in this text, is that when a person is counted righteous, they're saved, converted, they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for their salvation, there's nowhere else to turn, we've only got sin ourselves, they are then united with Christ. It's sometimes It's an important thing to remember that we become joint heirs with Christ. His inheritance is our inheritance. And it's almost difficult to put this and without going too far, but being joined to Christ, you see. That is what the believer is. It's a wonderful privilege. You think how secure the Lord Jesus Christ is in glory, in heaven, in of overcoming everything. And the person that's trusted in him is joined together with him. So, although the only, we've got to be very careful that we don't go and say things which are wrong here and go over the top with it. But everything that is his, we're joined to him. Apart from he is God, we can never become God. But everything that Christ has, we share with him. It's a wonderful thing. That to realize that is so. God here then is my goodness, my fortress, my high tower. Things there, a fortress, a great straight place to be in. We all love to live in a castle, wouldn't we? One of these, see these French castles advertised in a derelict state and what you could do to a place like that. But God is our fortress. We don't need to have a castle in France. We can have we have the Lord. A fortress, a high tower. What a view you have from there, and a safe, strong view as well a place you can run into and be my deliverer. Who would save us from our sins, of course, but from our enemies, from ourselves? God himself, my shield. What protection? You think, well, it's a dangerous world today, isn't it? And we don't just think of physical dangers, but with the Lord as our shield. What wonderful the security this gives us. And he in whom I trust. Well, if we can't trust many people these days, but we can trust in him. And he puts here, who subdueth my people under me. So this is a king. David's a king. And he even was able then as a king to give glory to God, because he kept his people subdued under him. He created a very happy place for his people to be with David as a king. Well, again, how much more can we say all this applies of Christ, you see? He looked to his Father and trusted in the Father, absolutely. So his life was absolutely trusting in God. So, and indeed, he was delivered from death. Although, being God himself, he raised himself up as well. It was all three persons of the Trinity together in this. And yet, as the man Christ Jesus, he looked even to God himself with absolute confidence. And as Gallup said, us being in Christ, we have this same confidence. We bring these things sort of go around in circles in a way, but I hope that they all lift us up in our confidence in God. And of course, then turning it around again in a way, it's like we're looking at a diamond here, and I'm showing you some of the different perspectives with the light shining on it. I hope that maybe that, who subdueth my people under me? God subdues the people of Christ under him. So we're given all this strength, we're given great strength and blessing, and yet there's a subduedness about the people of God. We're subdued and submitted under the Lord Jesus Christ, and he victoriously goes on, and we humble ourselves to him. Yet we are joined with him and yet subdued under him. It's the perfect relationship. It's described as the bride and the bridegroom in the New Testament. And other things, the chief cornerstone of the building. We're all little stones. He's the chief cornerstone, but together we're all the building, joined to the Lord Jesus Christ. Very precious things indeed, especially when you consider the third verse. Surely we must. Who is sufficient for these things, the scripture says? Who is worthy? See, the question, isn't it, we'd say, is, I can't believe this could apply to me. Lord, what is man that thou takest knowledge of him? Or the son of man that thou makest account of him? Now, it isn't generally thought or said here that when it says the son of man here, that that's applying to the title that Christ takes of himself. I don't see why it can't be counted there as applying to Christ here. The whole psalm we can apply to him. Well, first of all, we consider ourselves. Yes, of course, we're all sinners. We've all gone astray. Why would God be bothered with any of this? And of course, it reminds us of an earlier psalm where God has given man dominion, though very lowly. God has made us, and he has taken this great thing upon him to consider man, to take account of him, that God does take seriously our state and our condition. He knows that we're vanity, as verse 4 says. It says man is like to vanity. It doesn't say that he is vanity, but it's almost as close as you could get that it seems, isn't it, when you have funerals and things, where they've just gone. It's just all that life, all that work and love and all the different things in a person's life, and it's just all gone. It seems like vanity. His days are as a shadow that passeth away. But yet, in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, the Saviour, He came, the Son of God, the fully God, came into the world to save sinners. From the glory, from all eternity, He came for us and for our salvation, for people like you and I. Why? It's wonderful. Well, we know, if we look back through the scriptures, that God made man in His image, in the image of God. He made them male and female. And God has called us to know Him, the living God. So the great strength of God and the futility, the vanity, the seeming insignificance of man, and yet God has intervened in the most magnificent way through the Lord Jesus Christ, and man, in confessing his sin and trusting in the Saviour who died and rose again and ever liveth, that there is life in His name. Marvellous. Life that would seem, people's lives, and they seem to be so vain and so helpless and lost, and now this credit crunch makes people think about things perhaps, but I don't know if there's been very, very much serious thought has been given to God through it all. But if people would see the vanity of themselves, and then they could be like David, or be even, it's hard to say to ourselves, something like Christ. We're given the mind of Christ, the Bible says, when we're humbled by our sins. What a wonderful a gift God gives us that turn to Him. So the prayer then in verse 5, bow thy heavens, O Lord, and come down. Well, one wonders how much David understood of what was going to happen when truly God did bow the heavens and come down in the greatest event of the whole of time, when the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Jehovah, came down from heaven. And then, as He's done that, you see, then the other things that follow. If God would do that for us, if He would come down as He has, and we know He's promised to come again, the other great monumental event of history that we can count it as done, because it's promised by the word of God that Christ will come again and judge the world. He's came first as the Saviour, second time He is to come as the judge, and we can be just as certain about that as reading somewhere. Well, in fact, you've probably come across it in places. It says that the fact of the resurrection of Christ is one of the most surely proven and documented facts of history. When you talk to people, they can't explain it away, how the church started. It started because Christ is alive. He rose from the dead and ascended into heaven. That's how it came about. If you're a sociologist, a criminologist, a lawyer, a psychologist, whatever, if you try, you can't bring evidence to explain away the truth that Jesus Christ came into the world and He's still alive. It's an indisputable fact. And so this one person that's done this amazing work, then we understand it, that He's God. That explains it, doesn't it? To a large extent, well, He's God, of course. Well, then of course people could perhaps understand it if they were given by God grace to understand it. Things become rather easier to understand when you understand that it's God that's done them. It's not something that anyone could do, of course not. A virgin birth, a resurrection, an ascension into heaven, and indeed a coming again. the bit that many people really wouldn't want to believe in. But for us, it gives us a great hope that we can pray, "Bow thy heavens, O Lord, and come down." So, for daily things, as it is here, in the battle of life, how much less a thing it is to pray for God's help. He's come down in the person of Christ, in the incarnation, in his great work, and his great suffering, and his glorious ascension, and now he's promised to come again, another marvelous, powerful, immense and glorious act of God, and yet so therefore, in these casting forth lightnings, scattering our enemies, delivering us out of great waters from the hand of strange children, whose mouth speaketh vanity, and their right hand is the right hand of falsehood. We're asking God for quite small things in comparison. So may this encourage us in our prayers. There's nothing better than, I read a little book by a man called Leith Samuel, just the first chapter of it, on doubt. And it says, in fact, this is what I was quoting from just now, the cure for doubt is facts. And he says, the facts of what Jesus Christ did, who he is and where he came from, where he's gone and what he said and what he does, that are the facts. When you consider the facts, then the doubts, what are we to doubt then? Well, when we have the facts. It's when we don't know the facts, of course there's doubt. People don't know anything from the Bible. How can they believe? How can they believe without hearing the truth? It's not just a book, is it, that's made? It's the Bible that's given to us. It's been proven. And it's not been discredited in any form, in any way at all. They're constantly finding things. That someone doubts something about the Bible. They say, well, what about this? What about that? And then 100 years later, they find a piece of archaeology. Ah, now we understand why that was that way and that was that way around. They discover things and it proves it to be true. So the facts then encourage us in these great truths of God's strengthening his people, considering and having mercy on his people. So let us be encouraged in this week ahead in our prayers. And the prayers go on there to singing a new song. I will sing a new song unto thee, O God. Now, a new song, there's a new covenant, isn't there, in the Bible as well? It doesn't mean a completely new, it's a new, it comes over as new, but it's actually the old story, as it were. Tell me the old story, the story of Christ. It's about, yet this renews us so that when we sing, it's completely new. If we don't have to be, people write songs, whatever, but it's not meaning that. It doesn't mean, oh, we've got to throw out all the psalms and we're going to write new hymns every other week and always got to sing a new song. It's not new. It's new in the sense that it's absolutely fresh. And that's God's grace. And so we can really sing when we sing to the Lord for his great deliverances. But yet he still prays there for more deliverance as it goes on in this psalm until he's praying for all sorts of blessings here, for the current generation and for his sons. And so there's a type of prosperity prayed for here, but I believe it's for things to be to the glory of God, and even that there will be no complaining in our streets. In verse 14, I've sort of hurried on a little bit here, but I don't want to keep you too long. Where there's no complaining in our streets, well, there are lots of protests in our streets today. But of course, here David's writing this as the king of a theocracy, so the whole people were under God. Well, this was ideally what we would like, what our country should be. There'll be no complaining in the streets because the whole of the people of the land would all be happily subdued, as we say, but in a lively sense, under God's rule, willingly converted to Christ. But it certainly applies to the church. And we would hope that we would be given a sufficient grace by God, that we would be able to submit ourselves to the Word of God and to one another, that we wouldn't be complaining. Now, I'm thankful, I don't get many complaints. I deserve a lot of complaints, I'm sure, and you're all very graceful. And we're thankful that to a great extent we see even these prayers being answered, and God, in the different ways here, blessing us and our families and our children. Now, we need to pray more for all these things. But yet the contentment that is expressed in the final verse sums up, happy is that people that is in such a case. Yea, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. And again here, I do what I call a Martin Luther. I'm not of the ability of Martin Luther, but he always applies the scriptures to Christ, especially, I think, in the Psalms. And though you don't see happiness as being an attribute of God, it would be hard to say that it wasn't, wouldn't it? It's blessedness. It's more than our understanding of happiness. I think we have to say that first of all. It isn't, when we talk about true happiness, we are not talking about a light, frivolous happiness, something that's just because I've had a nice piece of cake, and or someone says something polite to me in passing, or it's a sunny day, which of course which comes from God, and we thank God for such things. But we talk about true happiness, true blessedness, and so this is an attribute of God here. Blessing and blessedness. It comes under the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, which people is perhaps a better word for Christian happiness, peace, long-suffering. And these are all attributes of God that are what we call communicable attributes. I'm giving you some theological terms here, because there are communicable attributes of God. Now, I don't like to use long theological words, but you know what to communicate is, don't you? Well, it's to pass something from one person to the other. Because if it's communicable, you know, if a disease is communicable or if it's not communicable, people don't have trouble understanding that. But so it is with some of the attributes of God. Of course, His almighty, omniscient power and glory, that's not communicable to man. But his love, his patience, his joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Again, some of these things, they are communicable. They are things that God has and we can have too. And so it is with this greatest form of happiness, of blessing, of true, is it worth the peak of the perfect person, if you like. Happy, of course, implies that a person will do good things. They won't be self-content, as it were. And the greatest, I know the scripture says that Christ was a man of sorrows. Well, that's not excluded, having compassion and tears. It's not excluded from happiness. You might know some times of great happiness when there are tears that go with the happiness even. But in Jesus Christ, we have the perfect person, and the people that are in him in all the happiness of God. And I'm saying that in the context of all the other truths we speak about the wrath of God and of sin. But the ultimate end, the true person, is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the true person who's only human is fully trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ and his blessedness. We're called, we almost have to retranslate this word happy, really, because people do downgraded. It is all granted to us. We are given great privileges in Christ. You think of David, a man of sorrows, himself, a man that was hounded and treated badly, and yet happy, he comes up with this. Happy is that people whose God is the Lord. Christ crucified, yet Father forgive them. And it was for the joy that was set before him, he despised the shame of the cross. But the joy was still there. And so it is for us as we turn to the Lord in prayer, as we bless him, thank him for all that he's given and strengthened us with, and as we realize that we're just, as it were, what is man? Who am I? I'm just, I'm vain, I'm so unimportant, and yet here is all the purpose of everything in the Lord Jesus Christ, who's bowed down the heavens, who's come down, who now promises to answer our prayers, to hear our prayers. Of course, we pray that we'd pray for the things that he would have, for the right things, and that then this happiness of the church, which is described as the bride of Christ, would one day be, as it were, brought to fullness when the Lord Jesus returns and we see him, and that happiness then will be overflowing in a way which I don't think we can begin to fathom what it'll be like in that great day. So I trust these things will encourage you in this coming week. In Jesus' name, amen.